It's a different stage of life when you walk to the pulpit with a cane, I suppose. Your missionary broke me, by the way. Yeah. Just for the record, I was playing pickleball with your missionary when I... Yeah. Okay, Isaiah 53, if you would. Yeah, thank you. That's another good reason to be a preacher. You don't have to wear a mask. Yeah. Okay, Isaiah 53. We're going to read a number of scriptures for the purpose of putting the Word of God first. We're going to start with that. So we'll read a number of scriptures here, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump in with the Lord's help. By the way, you don't have to turn if you don't want to. We're going to read four little excerpts here, and you'll notice an obvious theme in our excerpts. So Isaiah 53, verse number 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. I'll read that one more time. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2, in verse number 12, if you're turning. And again, I'm happy to read it for all of us too. Luke chapter 2, in verse number 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's where our sermon title comes from today, obviously, and on earth peace. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, and then we will go to Philippians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. He himself is our peace. That is a very Cree phrase to notice from the Word of God for today. For our purposes for today, that's a very key phrase. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 14. He himself is our peace. Peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Okay, one last reading, Philippians chapter 4. You'll notice that peace is obviously our theme here, and on earth peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray one more time. Father, I want to very purposely, in the presence of God and in the presence of my brothers and sisters, just take the humblest place. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, I want something to happen this morning. All I want to happen in this auditorium is everything that you have in your mind and heart. But Lord, I don't want anything less than that. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that all that is in the mind of God, that it would be accomplished today. That all that is in the good heart of God for the people in this room, that it would be accomplished today. Father, we pray that the God of peace would be with us this morning. In fact, we ask, to steal Old Testament terminology, we ask that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down, the God of peace. We just read that in Philippians 4, the God of peace will be with you. And we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts, and that this would be a holy time where the Prince of Peace comes to meet with people that are more loved than they have ever been capable of taking in mentally. Father, would you please change our lives this morning? Would you please change our minds about things where we're not thinking the right way? Would you please pour the blessing into people's lives that you are longing to give them today? We've never met anybody like you. You're so good. You're so kind. We certainly commit this time to you, but we want you to accomplish your purposes. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. So, if you're taking notes, the title would be And on Earth Peace. And if I was going to choose a little subtitle, I would just say that little phrase from Ephesians 2, He Himself is our peace. Peace, the peace of God is a person. And intimacy with that person ends up overflowing into peace. It's one of a million different things, but it's one of the beautiful aspects of the diamond that is Jesus Christ, right? As we examine him, it's one of the little aspects that shines so beautifully at us, and we think, wow, I've never met anybody like that, right? To be around him is love, right? To be around him is grace. To be around him is truth. And another thing, like for our purposes today, to be around him is peace. So when David Reeve downstairs was giving a report, he mentioned Dan and Cindy Williams. They were here at the CMS conference. They're team members on the Freedom Team. They were here when, I guess it was a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, at the conference. Dan's father is named Steve Williams. Dan's been my best friend for over 30 years. And I met him at Bible camp in grade school. We became best friends when I was 15 years old. In high school, we used to enjoy this without trying to make it look like we were enjoying this. When Dan's mother would go away for the weekend, he and I chuckled, and we would never chuckle out loud, but we chuckled because we would be at his house. I spent more time at his house in my high school years than I did at my house in my high school years. We would be there, and his dad would just wander aimlessly around the house. And so he would be kind of back in the bedroom, and then within minutes, he would wander out to his shop. And then a couple minutes later, like normally, he would spend hours out there, but a couple minutes later, he'd wander back into the kitchen and like just stare into the refrigerator. And then he would wander out to the yard, and he would do this all weekend long until his wife came back. Now, the longer I'm married, the more I understand, like, that gets worse and worse, right, as you go through marriage. So I totally understand that. But what we would chuckle at is he was not at peace until his beloved wife came home. And then he felt like, okay, everything's fine. Now, I'm cringing a little bit saying that because I don't know the circumstance of every person in this room. And the holidays are not easy for everybody, are they? My stepfather-in-law went to be with Jesus Christ this year. So this is not a super easy Christmas for my wife's mother. And what I want to begin with and highlight in the middle and then end with is that And on earth, peace, right? He himself is our peace, right? To know him is to love him, and to be around him is peace. And you'll see the scripture bearing this out as we hop through these. So I have 4 points this morning, but very intentionally, we're going to spend more time on point three than we will on the other points. So we're going to look at the international The way that peace is referred to biblically in international peace, in interpersonal peace, in internal peace, and then eternal peace. And so point number one, if you want to just turn a couple pages to the left in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, this would be point number one, international peace. And again, one of our key phrases, verse 14, he himself is our peace. So the Lord Jesus in this passage is the Prince of Peace that's talked about in Isaiah. In the prophetic scriptures, it says of the Messiah, he shall bring peace. And then here, it's present tense, right? So not just looking forward to the Prince of Peace coming, but in Ephesians, the Prince of Peace has come, and he's broken down the wall of separation between nations. And in God's mind, this is everybody. Jew and Gentile is a way of referring to the whole world. That's awesome, right? So from God's perspective, the whole world, peace has come for the whole world. And that peace is found in Jesus Christ. Now, there's several phrases in this little text to notice. He himself is our peace in verse 14. At the end of verse 15, he has made peace. So he is peace. He made peace. And then in verse 17, he came and he preached peace. So this is obviously very important to God, right? He is peace. He made peace between Jew and Gentile. Now, I know we as human beings aren't doing a great job of living up to that, what God made. And we look forward to a millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ will physically reign on earth for 1,000 years. No one will dare oppose him, by the way, right? It says he'll rule with an iron scepter, and if they come up against him, he'll dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. Right, so he'll rule as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Right, he'll sit on the throne of David as a king. He's not only the little meek and lowly lamb, he's also a king. And so he'll reign, one world government. That's a great idea. God loves that idea, right? One world government for 1,000 years. And yet it proves the wickedness of the heart of man that at the end of the millennial kingdom, they raise up one more time and they say, okay, we're tired of this government. We would not have this man to rule over us, Psalm chapter 2. They try one more time, right, to throw him off. So he is our peace. He has made peace between Jew and Gentile. And then he is a person that preaches peace. So the first time I ever went to Africa, I actually saw this kind of lived out right before my eyes. And it was kind of amazing what happened. It almost seemed like it wasn't real. One of the men that we went with, his name is Sam Thorpe, if any of you ever have the privilege of meeting him, he's a brother, a preacher in the southeast of the United States. So he had gone for probably 8 years to Africa. He was a well-known servant of God and Bible teacher there. And he disappeared one afternoon, and I didn't really question it. I just thought, well, he's meeting with people. And then that night, I learned that he had, and this is literal, he had prevented a war. Yeah, this is amazing to me. It sounds like a made-up story, like fantastical. He sat with two elders, right, both now saved men, and this man's father had murdered this man's father years before. And so hundreds and hundreds of years, probably thousands of years of tradition, required this man to avenge the blood of his father by then killing this man. They were leaders in the church, both genuinely saved men, and they were also leaders in their tribes. And they were getting tremendous pressure to kill each other. And my friend, right, Sam Thorpe, sat with them and reasoned with them from the scriptures and prevented a war from breaking out between these two tribes. So I've actually seen, right, what the scripture is saying. I've seen it play out, right, that this works. Jesus Christ is our peace. Both of these men decided that Christ was more important than revenge, and that this had been paid for at the cross. And right there, the three of them, they buried the hatchet, so to speak, and they put it away, and a war was prevented. I was trying to imagine this in our society. I mean, it's a little foreign to what we think. Like, you know, how did today go, honey? You know, oh, it went well. David Bellis and Steve Caldwell were determined to kill each other this morning and to start a feud amongst the different tribes of people in the Bay Area. And then we reasoned with them from the scriptures and they decided to put it down. I mean, it's a foreign concept. And yet we see it, it's just beautiful when we see it. God loves peace. It's something that's on his heart. And Yeah, so Jesus Christ is our peace. He has made peace, and he preaches peace. So international, the international form of peace. Now, point number two, hurrying along for our purposes, would be interpersonal peace. And go back to Philippians 4, if you would. Interpersonal peace. These are all kinds of peace that the Prince of Peace brings. In verse number 2, he says this, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What he's asking for is that these two women that couldn't get along, he's asking that they be at peace with one another, that they be on the same, be of the same mind. Now, I, of course, am a guest here today, and it's a joy to be a guest. I don't know the inner workings of the assembly, but I've had the great privilege of traveling amongst God's people my whole adult life. In fact, even as a kid, I started traveling amongst God's people. And I know that when you live together very long, that these kinds of issues tend to creep up. This wasn't the primary thing that God put on my heart for today. That's point number three, which I want to take more time to expand. Right? But I do wonder before the Lord, who needs to hear this today in this room, right? Encourage Euodia and Syntyche to get along with one another. I'd like you to see, based on the scripture, that it's a choice. When we live with one another long enough, we start mentally not thinking of these things the right way, and we stop realizing it's a choice. In fact, it's easy to prove that it's a choice. Like marriage relationships are marriage is a great anvil on which the Lord hammers out our flesh, right? And I think most marriages, maybe all marriages, have experienced this. You can be really fighting, going at it, you know, and arguing, and then the UPS guy rings the doorbell, and you can instantly make a choice, right? To stop fighting, to walk to the door and say, hello. Right? Like we've all done that. It is a choice. The Apostle Paul is telling Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind and to get along. If Christ came back today, we believe in the imminent return of Christ. If Christ came back today, we would not be bickering in his presence. We would let it all go. Like all the things that people have against you, all the things that you have against them, all the things that tend to kind of build up over time, if we're not walking super intimately with the Lord, and then if we get to where we live a compromised life rather than a completely uncompromised life, right, that would all instantly be gone. And if Jesus Christ was here, man, we'd just be begging to get close enough to weep on his feet, wouldn't we? It would all be gone. So it is a choice. In this book, this is actually kind of a theme. In verse 1, he says, my beloved, I love the way Paul talks about God's people. My beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and crown. In chapter 1, he calls them his joy. In chapter 4, he calls them his joy. And then he says, I want you to get along. Christ came, he made peace. He is peace. He preached peace. He's honored by peace. Right, and then he even says, I want you to help the two sisters get along. They have a hard time getting along with each other. I want you to help them get along. In chapter 2, verse number 2, he says kind of the same thing. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Right, so he says, you are my joy, you are my joy. Help these two people get along. And then he tells the whole assembly, chapter 2 and verse 2, I want all of you to fulfill my joy. Don't just be my joy, which you are. You're my joy. But now make my joy full. Make it overflow by being like-minded, which is what he tells Euodia and Syntyche, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, again, I don't want to take the time to go into this deeply. It's not our purpose today. But I do want to refer you, if the Spirit of God kind of stabs you or jabs you or pokes you and you think, oh, I'd like to read more, I just want to refer you to the simplest basic tool, William MacDonald's one-volume commentary His description of chapter 2, verse 2 is incredibly helpful. Now, again, I'm a guest. I'm not suggesting that this become your theme or your mission statement for the next year. That's up to leadership to decide those kinds of things. But this is the kind of verse that would make a beautiful mission statement for a group of God's people. Like, if you take the time to look at this, like the exhortation in Philippians 4, right, the preacher of peace, he's saying, live at peace with one another. If you look at that, and then look at this in chapter 2, what you end up with is a statement like this. We want to have the mind of Christ by showing the same love to others that we are loved by, as we work in harmony toward a goal to display that Christ is directing the work. That's how William MacDonald would describe this exhortation. Man, that is good. You look forward to, and I know I'm slightly ahead of the turning over to the new year, but you look over to the new year. Man, that sounds like a good description for next year. We want to have the mind of Christ by showing the same love to others that we're loved by as we work in harmony toward a goal to display that Christ is directing the work. So the preacher of peace, he says, be at peace with one another. Make the choice. Make the choice. If we lose the fear of God, we can start harboring. I've done this plenty of times. Start harboring resentment or offense, whatever it is. Yeah. Therefore, whether present or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, these are good reminders. So interpersonal peace, it's so important. Yeah, point number three. Back to Philippians 4 and verse number 6. If you're taking notes, this would be internal peace. So verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, by the grace of God, with the Lord's help, this is what is on my heart to share today. Like, this is what the Lord led me to share with you. And this is what I long for God's people this holiday season, is peace, internal peace. Peace. I long for them to experience the peace of God. Now, I want you to notice several mechanical things in the text. First thing to notice is that the peace of God is connected with prayer. That's super important. The peace of God in this text, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing to notice that's so essential. The peace of God is connected with prayer. And I'll go ahead and say this. The people of God are being robbed of his peace through a lesser than biblical prayer life. Yeah, and I'm not saying this to make anybody feel heavily weighted. Most Christians feel like, oh, I know my prayer life isn't what it should be. Most Christians would say that. My purpose is not like to let's throw more bricks on their burden. Hopefully they'll go home super weighted down this afternoon. I want the opposite. I want you to have the peace of God. I want you to experience the peace of God. I want you to grow into what's being described. I long to grow into what's being described, and I am little by little growing into what's being described. Now, let me say a couple things, and again, I just want the Lord to help you and to help me for his glory and for his purposes. It says, be anxious for nothing. Boy, that's a good instruction. When a Christian experiences anxiety, what do we do? Well, we unload that in the presence of God. Notice it, nowhere in the text does it say that if you're spiritual enough that you won't experience anxiety. Do you notice that? That's an important point. We can get that in our head. I've tried for a long time to spiritual my way out of anxiety. I'd love to spiritual my way out of anxiety. I find anxiety, I find burdens are a daily part of my life. And so when I read this passage, I see tools for dealing with that, right? Not a way to be an exception or exempted from that, but tools for dealing with it. So when you experience anxiety, right, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I hope that this will be helpful. Imagine if I had beside me an aquarium, and it was two-thirds the way filled with water. And then I had a little bowl of ping pong balls right here. And these would represent my burdens. And I find this is true every day. Like, typically, when I wake up, I feel burdened. And I don't even think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. As we grow in the Lord, I think our burdens grow greater. I think he's basically trusting you with more as you keep going. Faithful in little, faithful in much. So these are my burdens. And I think of it like this, based on the text. If you take a ping pong ball and you pull it out and you think, okay, this is a burden. The work of God in freedom in Watsonville. And so I just say work. Right, the work of God. And then I just put that over there. So now it's floating in the water, kind of bobbing, right? The work of God, that's a burden. And then I think, what else? So I take another one, and I think David and Betsy Reeve. And they're not a burden in a negative way. They're a burden. they don't only break you when you play pickleball. Yeah, no, but seriously, like this is exactly how it goes. Lord, I want them to serve in freedom and liberty. I want them to be empowered by the Spirit of God. I want them to know how much they're loved and respected and appreciated. And we're all brand new. Like, it's like a young married couple. Like, we want to grow up in you. We want it to go in the work to look exactly like you want it to look. And so this is a burden because I love them, because I long for them. Like, this is a burden on my heart. And so I write Reeves on the ping pong ball, and then I put it in there. And then you get another one. Michael, who's here. I don't know where Michael is, but there he is in the back. So I write Michael. Lord, I want Michael to enjoy, I want him to grow into everything that you have, the fullness of the stature of Christ. I want him just to mature and grow, and I long for him to do well, and I long for you to open his eyes and open his heart and show him the scriptures and just bring him along in this process. And so I put that on there and drop that in there. And then we keep going. The Tuttles. And you could just keep going. I thank God that this is past tense, but my son Daniel, right, day after day after day, right, praying, Lord, I pray that my kids would love you with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And I would rather them not exist than dishonor your holy name. And so I just pray for your work in their life. You can be a father to my kids that I was never able to be. You're a perfect father. You can work on them from the inside out. And so I pray for them. And then you write Daniel on the ping pong ball, and you drop it in. And so eventually you end up unloading your burdens. Future teams, like it was mentioned, Caleb and Anna Trent are on their way. They'll be here. Lord willing, they'll be at the Yosemite Conference. They're the beginnings of the team for Phoenix. This is glorious to watch this. It's like watching an incredible movie that's just unfolding one piece at a time. But these things are real burdens, right? The Phoenix team, the formation of the Phoenix team, the radical sanctification of the Phoenix team, the separation of the people that will eventually populate the Phoenix team from things that would hold them back. Lord, you have to work in their life today so that they'll be part of the Phoenix team when you call them, so that money won't hold them back or family ties won't hold them back, whatever it is. Like, work in their, you know exactly who they are, work in their lives today. So you write Phoenix team on a ping pong ball and you drop it in. Now, my point is this. If we try to control these things, these ping pong balls, right? 8 future cities, 8 future teams. And that's only a beginning, by the way. We're not going to get to 8 and then retire and say, oh, that was awesome. It's only the beginning. It's just the beginning of stepping out into the harvest of North America in a fresh way in this next generation, right? But these are huge things. 6 million people in Phoenix, 2 million people in Las Vegas, 2 million people in Salt Lake City. 50% of them are Mormon. These are enormous things that have to be conquered by God in a coming day. And if we felt like these things fall to us, what we end up doing is we try to control the ping pong balls by, like, we will hold these things down. We will hold these things in place. And you end up, like, in the water, like, you're trying to hold them down, and yet they're always kind of popping up, and you're just trying to hold them, like, trying to control. At least this is what I'm like. And I love that the text, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let. I have a box around that word in my Bible. Let. And I have that highlighted. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, you don't try to control it. Like, if you're trying to control it, if you're trying to make this happen, that's going to be an exercise in futility. And every single day, you're going to feel like you have to keep all these balls, right? And you have to keep this in control, right? But what you're supposed to do is you're just supposed to let them. Like, there's a natural, you put a ping pong ball in water, it's going to want to come to the surface. And prayer is like that. Your burdens are like that. They want to get out, right? This is why we enjoy talking with friends that we can trust, because we feel like we can unburden our hearts. And the ultimate friend that we can all trust is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? And so what he's saying is, through prayer, you unload your heart. You unburden your heart. And so you write these things down. You know, Lord, there's going to need to send a team to Salt Lake City. They're going to need to know how to share the gospel with Mormons. You know, he knows who these people are. Like, you write this down, and then you let it ascend to God. Like, rather than trying to push it down, rather than trying to control it, rather than taking the responsibility yourself, you just let it out in the presence of God. And as we cultivate this Christ-like biblical prayer life, the result is right there in verse number 7. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard, it means to garrison about. It's like a bunch of soldiers around you, right? So the peace of God, it says it's supernatural, it passes all understanding. You end up with this supernatural protection. And rather than anxiety, right, you end up with peace. Such a joy. This is a daily need for me. I don't know how to emphasize that enough. It's more of a need for me than it ever used to be. It wasn't as much of a felt need 20 years ago as it is today. I feel like I couldn't survive 24 hours without what this is talking about. Like, every day, if I couldn't start my day this morning, if I couldn't start my day by unloading the burdens on my heart in the presence of God, I don't think that I'd survive. I don't think I'd make it. Lord, it's an honor to speak at Fairhaven, but I can't accomplish what needs to be accomplished today. And I don't know these people, but you love these people, and you and you alone can accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the room today. And then you get an answer from heaven. It's the most amazing thing in the world. You get an answer from heaven. And then you're at peace. Oh, it's beautiful. Unloading your heart in the presence of God. Yeah, so prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will garrison your heart, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, same point, internal peace. Look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you're taking notes, please jot this down. A less than holy focus is killing the people of God. Like, that's what he says here. Right, so he ties verse 6 and 7, he ties it to prayer. And then here, it's your focus. Whatsoever things are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I haven't read it yet, but the next verse says, and the God of peace will be with you. Right? So this is holiness of focus. I hope the Lord will reset you, some of you this morning, the way that he's reset me many, many times, even recently. Reset my mind, my focus. What are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? The people of God are being pillaged by the enemy. They're being so robbed of peace. And part of the problem is a focus on the wrong things. For the record, I have nothing against Fox News. And yet, if we consume more Fox News than we consume of Scripture, it can lead to incredible anxiety, anger, division amongst God's people. Can't it? You start thinking like a good Republican as opposed to a good follower of Jesus Christ. Those are different things. Yeah, and so I'm honestly, I have nothing against Fox News, but I have a cute, much loved little old mother at this point. And I see these things play out in her life. I see these things play out in my own life. Right? He says a holiness of focus. Right? If you're thinking about these things in verse 8, then the God of peace will be with you. And then verse 9, a holiness of life. Notice this, please. Verse 9, the things which you learned, this is Paul speaking, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's holiness of activity, holiness of lifestyle, holiness of discipleship. You could even say radical Christ-like discipleship. Paul is saying that if you live this way, like the way you saw, the things you saw in me, the things you saw me do, the things that I was passionate about, I want you to live that way. I want you to order your life in that way. And if you do that, the God of peace will be with you. The God who is peace, the God who made peace, the God who preaches peace. He'll be with you, and just to be around in his presence is peace. I didn't know years ago what the presence of God was like. I can imagine God sitting up in heaven saying, I'm looking forward to when you learn so much more about what the presence of God is like. But one thing I know is that his presence is peace. That is such a joy. That is such a gift from a gracious God. A prayer closet with Jesus Christ is the most delightful place in the world. And the scripture is saying it right there. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, right? A Christ-like life of discipleship, or literally a Pauline-like life of radical discipleship. The kind of life that would say, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. I'm not trying to save this world. I'm just trying to see as many people saved out of it as possible because it's going down. Like that kind of radical life. You had a tremendous example in William MacDonald, didn't you? Yeah, true discipleship. That kind of life, Paul is saying, if you live that way, boy, the God of peace comes near to you. Yeah, this is not a positional statement, very much a practical statement. If you focus, like holiness of focus, holiness of discipleship lifestyle, the God of peace, he likes to hang out with those kind of people. You could look at Revelation chapter 3 and use the picture, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him, fellowship with him, and he with me. Right? So the God of peace, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he's saying, I want to shed peace in your life. I want to replace your anxieties with peace. I want you to learn and grow into this, like what I'm describing here in my word. And I'm near to people who focus on the things in verse 8, and I'm near to people who live the way that's described in verse 9. That is powerful. So let me try to put it this way. A point of application for point number three is this. Christians are tormented by a lack of prayer, by improper focus, and by a lack of application of biblical radical discipleship. I'm taking this right. It's just a summation of these verses. Christians are tormented by a lack of prayer. You end up being anxious instead of having God's peace. By a lack of focus. Why do I feel the way I feel? So frequently. Why am I struggling with lust? So frequently, right? What are you focused on? What are you feeding on? What are you looking at? Like, why do I struggle with greed? Covetousness. Like, why do I have a hard time letting go of this world? Why am I not as zealous as I see Christ is and I see other people are? What do you focus on? Okay, I think you guys get it. Christians are tormented by a lack of prayer, by a lack of focus, by a lack of application of biblical radical discipleship. And so I want to offer a solution. I don't want to just beat the drum that things aren't what Christ wants them to be. So here's the solution. I'll give you two. James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The Prince of Peace wants to be your closest companion this holiday season. Like, my mother doesn't have my father on this earth anymore. She wishes that she had my father. So she has to learn. You have to learn. And what I'd like to suggest is that we should all learn at whatever stage of life that we're in, pre-marriage, marriage, post-marriage, a single life like William MacDonald lived, he learned to be content with the presence of God. So the Prince of Peace, he wants to come close. So James 4:8, if you'll draw near to him and say, I want to learn to live in this passage. In fact, that's my suggestion, that you live in this for the next little while. For whoever that's in the room that's listening, that this is for. That my suggestion is that you read this, that you meditate upon this, that you tell the Lord that I want to draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all those that call upon him, to all those that call upon him in truth. So that you say to the Lord, you're the Prince of Peace. I want to draw near to you. In fact, I am drawing near to you in this moment. Would you help me to learn this, to meditate on this? Would you help me to grow into this? And then just live there for a little while. The psalmist, or the hymn writer, totally got this. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. Right? So many times you read these old hymns and you're like, that person totally got it. Yeah, I love that when you see that. So that's my suggestion. Internal peace. This is what I long for the people of God. I could not survive, and I mean that very literally, I could not survive without the peace of God. I wouldn't make it. I don't have the strength in myself to go on without his resources. And so I'm so, so thankful for the resources that are right there in the Word of God. Now, as a conclusion, point number four would be eternal peace. And I'm only going to mention this briefly with the couple minutes that we have left. But this is obviously where we need to end is eternal peace. I'll read it if you want, or you can turn Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Again, speaking of peace, the scripture says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So point three is internal peace. And it's very much like the scripture identifies it, the peace of God. It's a felt, it's an experiential peace. This is not experiential. It can come with emotions for sure. But this is a legal peace. You're either at enmity, you're an enemy of God, or you're at peace with God because your sins are forgiven. You've been declared not guilty in God's courtroom because you accepted the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. And therefore, your bank account of sin that was against God has been wiped out. Yeah, I love this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is so important. One way that God describes an eternity of separation from him is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, tears. That sounds like the opposite of peace to me. Eternal, no peace. Weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. And the difference between that and what God is calling every person to, God desires that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants every single person to be at peace with him by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we see the scripture referring to, and we remember this season, the Prince of Peace came. He shall bring peace. He is our peace. He made peace. He preaches peace. He tells us to be at peace with one another. He longs for his peace to be our peace. And he says, if you live this way and think about these things, then the God of peace will spend time with you, will hang out with you. He will be with you. You'll experience like an intimacy with him, Philippians chapter 4. And then finally, he calls the entire world to eternal peace. Yeah, God help us to live in the good of these things. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the fact that peace is available because the Prince of Peace brought it. Lord, what would we have if it weren't for the Prince of Peace? What would we have if it weren't for the God of Peace? Lord, we look forward to a day when international peace will be a reality. There are 40 wars active right now on planet Earth, people killing each other all the way around the world. Some of them having been going on for 70 years. Lord, it's amazing. You put little sinners on the same planet and they're going to fight with one another. We look forward to a day when international peace will be a reality because Jesus Christ will be ruling with a rod of iron and seated on the throne of David. You will accomplish that. It's amazing. We look forward to that day. And yet that's not the eternal state. Lord, we look forward to and we pray for interpersonal peace. Would you please, by your Spirit, work things out in this assembly between brothers and brothers and sisters and family members and parents and kids and whatever needs to be done. Lord, we need to clear the deck. We should clear the deck. You have made mechanisms for us to clear the deck with you. We bless your holy name for that. You've also made mechanisms for us to clear the deck with each other. And so we pray that we would humbly clear the deck through confession, through forgiveness, through humility. If we're the sinner, we pray that we would seek out forgiveness. If someone else has sinned, we pray that we would humbly, biblically, with the Word of God, do what the Word of God says. And we pray that in a coming day that there would be a cleared deck in this assembly. Again, to steal Old Testament terminology, we frequently find ourselves in Nehemiah's day. There's too much rubbish, we cannot build the wall. And so we pray that you would identify the rubbish in the assembly. Right now, we pray that the Spirit of God would identify the rubbish. Deal with the individuals that you want to deal with today and set them free. You're not a mean God. If you ask us to do hard things, it's because you're saying, I'll set you out of prison. I'll set you free. I'll bring you from a life of bitterness and a life of holding records against each other into a life where you're free and you just weep at the fact that you're forgiven and you so quickly offer that forgiveness to everyone else. Yeah, so we pray for interpersonal peace. Lord, we pray for internal peace. Yeah, this is what I long for, and you know that. This is why you led me to this subject. was a hunger for the people of God to experience your peace. And then because of a properness of focus and a holiness of lifestyle to have an intimacy, a newfound intimacy with the God of peace. Yeah. Lord, if there are those here today, what a joy it would be if we have those here today that are not at peace with God. Lord, thank you for bringing them here. You can see exactly from the heavens who is who. If it all ended today, you know who would spend eternity at peace in your presence and who would spend eternity with no peace, weeping and gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire. These things are so sober. So we call out to the Prince of Peace and we pray that you would have your way today. Yeah, thank you for your word. We trust that your spirit can take the perfect word of God and a very imperfect human instrument and accomplish perfect supernatural purposes today. Yeah, we ask it and we believe you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, amen.